What should a congregation expect from their minister? Or what should a vacant congregation look for in a potential minister? Let me share with you a list I found online of some characteristics the ideal minister should have. He should be able to preach in such a way that will make you laugh, cry, and think deeply while still managing to get you out the door in under an hour. He should be around 35 years old, with about 40 years of preaching experience, with about 20 years of life experience on top of that. He should be a family man, of course, who manages to make about 15 visits a day, interspersed with effective evangelism, and yet should always be found in his study when called upon. In short, he should be perfect. And yet we all know there are no perfect ministers. And often, during a vacancy, you will find the idea in some churches, this idea that, well, things will be better when we have a minister. Everything will just be better. Things will grow. Things will happen when we have a minister. As if the minister is somehow the magic bullet that will somehow wonderfully change everything. And so often there's these unrealistic and sometimes unbiblical expectations placed upon ministers. So what should a congregation expect from a minister? What should my congregation in Lisburn expect from me? What kind of minister should you be looking for, praying for right now? It's important we have the right framework in mind. And Scripture is not silent in this regard. Here, 1 Timothy 4, Paul is writing to Timothy, and having addressed various groups in the congregation, he now turns his attention to Timothy himself, Timothy, the young minister. He says, "You're to be a good servant," or alternatively, "a good minister of Christ Jesus." So there is a word here, particularly for those called to be ministers, pastors, shepherds, teaching elders among the people of God. But this is not just a passage for ministers. It's not just a passage for ministers' conferences or minister ordinations. It's for all of us. Twice in the passage, Paul tells Timothy to put these things before the congregation. Start at verse 6. Put these things before the brothers. Before the brothers and sisters, really. Or verse 11. Command and teach these things to the congregation. So this is for all of us, in other words. 6 marks we want to pull out. 6 characteristics. 6 prayer points. For a good minister. Firstly, a good minister doesn't get distracted. Verses 6 and 7, the beginning of verse 7, really. A good minister doesn't get distracted. The verses just before this, 1 to 5 of chapter 4, Paul has been warning Timothy about the false teaching going around and its devastating consequences. It could be Timothy is maybe wondering to himself, how is he to respond to false teaching going about? How is he to address negative doctrine and teaching that's floating around in his day? Well, Paul speaks into that, and he tells him what not to do. Timothy, don't chase down the rabbit holes. Don't chase down the nonsense. You're not to constantly spend your time lambasting false teachers, Timothy. Rather, you're to focus on making sure you're being trained, you're being nourished in truth, not falsehood. Verse 6, be trained in the words of the faith and of the good doctrine that you have followed. Have nothing to do, verse 7, with irreverent, silly myths. It's as if he points his finger to this man. He says, don't have anything to do with the nonsense out there, Timothy. Don't get distracted. Don't get sidetracked. Don't get preoccupied with all that stuff. The minister of the gospel it's not to get tangled up, Franzi. It's not to get sucked in by the endless debates, the nonsense of the day. Instead, Paul would say, immerse yourself in the good stuff. Things that are good for you. Things that are good for your soul. Verse 15 maybe makes that point too. Practice these things. Immerse yourself in them. Not the falsehood. These things. The truth. You could put it, a minister's job, his calling, is to give the truth. The whole truth. And nothing but the truth. Oh yeah, we expose error when needed. It's important. It's important to be on guard against false teaching. But don't get sucked in with long phone calls, countless emails, draining conversations, because it only confers an honour upon false teaching, as if it's saying it's somehow worthwhile, and it hamstrings a ministry. I mean, think of the ministry of Christ himself. You'll see not every question deserves an answer. And there's a time to be silent. And there's a time to say when enough is enough. It isn't cowardly to keep the main thing, friends. Paul himself says elsewhere, he says to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 2, verse 2, I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And at the end of the day, that's all we have to give people, friends. Jesus Christ and him crucified. And at the end of the day, that's what every congregation needs. Jesus Christ and him crucified. Not the latest theories on biblical interpretation. Not a constant critique of what's current in terms of heretical views of the Trinity. Not an expose of the trending theological hobby horses of the day. No, as the Greeks said to the disciples in John 12, we wish to see Jesus. We wish to see Jesus. It's the cry of every congregation. We wish to see Jesus. So Paul's first mark of a good minister, don't get sidetracked by irreverent, foolish, silly myths. You want a man who doesn't get distracted. A minister who keeps the main thing, the main thing. So a good minister, he doesn't get distracted. Secondly, a good minister is a godly minister. A good minister is a godly minister. The end of verse 7 and then right through to verse 9. So having been told what not to do, Timothy is given now a positive instruction, something to do. Verse 7. Rather, middle of verse 7. Rather, or on the contrary, train yourself for godliness. Discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. So a good minister, the good servant of Jesus Christ, he's spiritually disciplined. This word, train yourself, in the ESV, it's sometimes translated as discipline or exercise. It's an athletic word. We get our word gym, gymnastics, gymnasium from it. It implies strenuous training. In Paul's day, much like ours, there was a great emphasis on physical exercise, to train your body, to work up a sweat. And Paul doesn't downplay physical training. He actually says, there's value in it. There is value in it, but it's nowhere near as valuable as spiritual exercise. Verse 8, while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way. It holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. And verse 9 underscores the importance of this. It says that this is a faithful, trustworthy saying. You might have be familiar with that phrase. There's five of those phrases in Paul's letters to Timothy and Titus. These faithful, trustworthy sayings. It appeared that these were mottos or catchphrases that Christians often said to each other. This is the third of them. Bodily value or training is of some value. Godliness is of value in every way. In other words, we don't drift into godliness. None of us do. Much like you don't drift your way into having sculpted biceps and a perfect six-pack. It doesn't just happen. It demands work, effort, energy, apparently. And so it is with godliness. It isn't just something you pick up at a conference. It's not something that happens at a weekend retreat. It doesn't just happen. Train yourself to be godly, the New Testament says. And that's true for all of us, for all those who know and love the Lord Jesus. But especially so for those tasked with being ministers and servants of the Lord Jesus. They're to be men who train themselves for godliness. A good minister is a godly minister, friends. And you should know that the besetting temptation for ministers is the temptation to neglect their own soul and to spend maybe all their time tending to the souls of others and all the while giving little attention to their own. And very quickly, in a minister's heart, worldliness can creep in. Before long, his life can begin to crumble from the inside out. So understand here, friends, the minister's need for personal holiness. Nothing is more essential to his calling, to his ministry, than his own personal holiness. Robert Murray McShane, he famously said, "A holy minister is an awful weapon, or a powerful weapon, in the hand of God." A holy minister is a powerful weapon in the hand of God. So as you pray for ministers and as you pray for a coming minister, pray he will be a godly minister. A good minister is a godly minister. A third mark, verse 10. A good minister works hard. A good minister works hard, verse 10. "For to this end we toil and strive, because we have our hope set on the living God." These words, toil and strive, they speak of enormous intensity, effort. It's the idea of working to the point of exhaustion. We get our word agony from one of these words. This is the ministry to which Timothy is called to. Exhausting labor, agonizing struggle. It was certainly not a one day a week job, friends. The staggering workload of study, preaching, family responsibilities perhaps, ministry responsibilities, the care of people's souls. Add to that persecution sometimes, that the spiritual warfare of it all, and disappointment then too, and a host of other factors. And you could well ask, why, Timothy, why would you bother? Why would you work so hard? Would you not just take it easy, Timothy? Toiling and striving. What motivates you to get up in the morning for a job like this, Timothy? Paul tells us in this verse. He tells us this is what motivates the minister. "To this end we toil and strive, because we have our hope set on the living God." Our God is real and living, and he saves men and women and boys and girls. Our hope set on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe. Now we need to think about this phrase, God, the Savior of all people. What's Paul meaning here? To be clear, he's he's not meaning that every human will or will be saved. He's not teaching what's known as universalism. That would clearly contradict the rest of the New Testament. So he's not meaning God is the personal saviour of all men without exception. But he is the saviour of all without distinction. Without distinction. All kinds of men, women, boys and girls are saved by his grace. But to be clear, to be saved, you must believe upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why the end of the verse is so important, actually. God is the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe. A strong case could be made for that word especially being translated as precisely, or that is. So it could read as follows. God, the Savior of all men, that is to say, he's the Savior of those who believe. And if it's not clear enough, let me say, if you do not believe in Jesus Christ this morning, if you're not resting in him for your salvation, if you haven't cast yourself upon him to be saved, you're not saved yet. It's as simple as that. He's a Savior only for those who believe. That's why a good minister works hard, friends. Because the living God has come into the world to save sinners who believe in Jesus Christ. Is there any work so glorious or so wonderful as that of serving the living God in this way? So a congregation should expect their minister to work hard. They should encourage their minister to work hard. So a good minister doesn't get distracted. A good minister is a godly minister. A good minister works hard. Fourthly, a good minister sets a good example. Verses 11 and 12. He sets a good example. Verse 11, Paul encourages Timothy, command and teach these things. But there's a problem, you see. Timothy was a young fellow. And his youthfulness might have meant people would have looked down upon him. And it's thought he would have been in his 30s at this point. We can imagine him thinking to himself, oh, Paul, command, teach these things, but no one pays attention to me, Paul. They make fun of me. They look down on me for being so young, Paul. And isn't it interesting? So often our natural inclination, any of us have, when our leadership or our position is sometimes threatened, we get defensive, don't we? We maybe respond with sarcasm or a put down. Not Paul's advice here. How does a young minister gain the respect of others? Is he to puff himself up? Is he to throw his weight around? Not at all, says Paul. Not at all. You focus on your example, Timothy. You focus on your example. Verse 12, let no one despise you for your youth, but set them an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. A minister's single greatest support is the power of an exemplary life. You might have heard of Jeremiah Burroughs. He was a Puritan minister in the 1600s. He was a member of the Westminster Assembly. It was said that Jeremiah Burroughs, there was a remarkable consistency between his preaching and his personal walk with Jesus Christ. So much so that his friends said this in the introduction of one of his printed sermons. They said these words. So now, reader, you have these sermons twice printed. Twice printed. Once in the practice of this holy man, and once again in the papers which we present to you. Isn't that great? Twice printed. In some ways, a good minister preaches every sermon twice, friends. In the pulpit and out of the pulpit. Nothing is more powerful as the model, the example of spiritual living. And that's true for parents. It's true for grandparents. It's true for CY leaders, Sunday school teachers. It's no good talking the talk if you're not walking the walk. Especially so the Christian ministry. Inside and outside the pulpit, it's giving an example in speech, conduct, love, faith, purity. Al Martin has said, "The secret of the preaching power of Whitfield, McShane, and others like them, it isn't found primarily in the content of their sermons or the manner of their delivery. Rather, the secret of their power is found in their lives." Their lives. Do you get this, friends? This is out of the pulpit kind of stuff. It's one thing to have a minister who preaches well, but does he live well? Does he live well? What's his marriage like? What's his home life like? What are his friendships like? How does he interact with others in the wider church? How does he interact with people in the world outside the church? You should be looking for a minister who sets a good example. He sets a good example. A fifth mark, a good minister has a biblical ministry. Verse 13. A biblical ministry, a Bible-based ministry. Because example isn't enough. Example doesn't save anyone. Verse 13. Devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. Timothy, this is to be your focus. The reading, the preaching, the opening up of the Scriptures. You know, there are many Bible-believing churches today where you hear very little of the Bible read. And you could go in and out and Bible's hardly ever opened. That should be an alarming thing, friends. It's a flat contradiction of what we have here, of what's supposed to happen when people gather together. The whole emphasis should be upon the Scripture. I trust you appreciate the blessing of being part of a denomination which places a great weight on Bible-based ministry, friends. So that every week we're singing from the Bible. Every week we're reading from the Bible. We're studying the Bible together. There's nothing innovative about it. There's nothing new about it. It's simply following the pattern already laid down. A Bible-based ministry. So it's clear what our focus is on. The living word of the living God. And a good minister, he will have a Bible-based ministry. So let me encourage you to come here week after week, morning and evening, with your Bibles. And getting your Bibles open and expecting a biblical ministry. Have your passage open in front of you as it's being preached on even. And as you pray for ministers, and as you pray for your own minister, pray for the time they'll spend in the study, that it might be blessed to their soul and then to the souls of others. So pray for God to bring you a man with a biblical ministry. A biblical ministry. A good minister doesn't get distracted. A good minister is godly. He works hard. He sets a good example. He has a biblical ministry. And then a sixth mark, verses 14 to 16. A good minister perseveres. A good minister perseveres. There's a wonderfully reassuring word to those of us who are ministers this morning in these verses, because no one is the finished article. No one is the finished article. And if a minister is to be a good minister of Jesus Christ, he is not to neglect the gift God has given him, Paul says. He'll remember how others, elders, have set him apart for the work by the laying on of hands. This is where we get, as a proof text for the laying on of hands and ordination. He's to practice these things, Paul says. He's to live these things day in, day out. Verse 15, so that all may see your progress. I like that. I like that. Progress, not perfection. Not perfection. No minister is perfect. And there's a comfort here to ministers of the gospel. Nonetheless, there should be progress. Noticeable progress. Paul actually says, all should see your progress. Not just ones or twos. It should be evident to everyone. Everyone should be able to see that you're growing in holiness, Paul says. Everyone, they should see, Timothy, that you're pushing on in the work. So keep an eye on yourself, Timothy. Watch your life. Watch your doctrine closely. And stick with it. Persist in this, verse 16. Develop this. Nourish it. Provide for this ministry in every way. Persevere in it, Paul says. So as you consider who to call, look for someone, even now, pressing on in the work, friends. Pressing on. Don't settle for a minister who to all appearances is going a bit stale. A minister showing little sign of progress. Look for a man progressing, pushing on, persevering in the work. And then there's something a bit strange at the end of verse 16. We just need to clarify a little bit. For by so doing, you will save both yourself and your hearers. What's Paul saying? Is he telling Timothy you can see that Timothy can save himself by his own preaching? Surely not. Is he saying that Timothy can save others by his preaching? Not quite. His preaching cannot be the ground of anyone's salvation. Paul makes it clear elsewhere, salvation is only of the Lord. It's God's grace that saves. But he also makes clear that God uses means of grace. He mentions it in Romans 10. Do you remember in Romans 10? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the word. So Paul is saying something like this to Timothy. Timothy, pay close attention to your life, to your teaching, because 99% of the time, that will be the instrument God uses for your own salvation and the salvation of others. Now, there is a sobering thought there. You know, it would be a terrible thing, wouldn't it? A terrible thing for a minister of the word to spend his life pointing people to Jesus and never going to Jesus himself. Never going to Jesus himself. It would be a terrible thing for a minister of the gospel to spend his life telling people the way of salvation and never entering the narrow gate himself. And similarly, it would be a terrible thing for someone to spend week after week after week listening to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ being offered and never embracing it. Never experiencing it for themselves. A sobering thought. These then six sobering points to a young minister. Six marks of a good minister. Surely six prayer points for you as a congregation seeking a minister. A man who doesn't get distracted. A man godly who works hard, who sets a good example, who has a biblical ministry, and who perseveres in the work. May God be gracious to the ministers present in this building this morning, and may he be gracious to this congregation in sovereignly leading them to a man like this. Amen.